Anybody here actually interested in that? Okay, that's good. I know you are. I just want to double check, right? But there is, unfortunately, sometimes the accusation is made against grace people that, well, all we do is just study doctrine, and we don't apply much. You know, doctrine is what you apply. And you do live life based upon what you believe. That's why you do need to study doctrine, because you've got to get that inside the inner man and then apply that to life. And it absolutely does impact. And that's what Paul is driving at in these last several chapters of Romans. Follow along with me, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it good to know that? It's a service that's reasonable. It's not a service that's forced. It's not a threatened service. It's not a service based on fear. It's service based upon the ability to reason. Reason because of the mercies of God and because He's made us a living sacrifice. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We got about halfway through verse 2 last time, so this is where we want to pick up this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word again this morning, and we pray that as we do so, that we would just by faith trust what it says here, believe what it says, and rest in what it says, and then allow your word to be that which we depend on to cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against you and against what you're doing, and allowing your word to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ those things that rebel against Christ. And we'll thank you for Him as our Savior in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things to keep in mind. Notice again at verse 2, he says, be not conformed, but be transformed. Go back to Romans 8. Let's make sure that we keep a couple of things in mind here. God is interested in us being conformed. But as we noticed last time, he look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. And then what's it say there? Everybody, what's it say? To the image of his Son. God is interested and does want confirmation. That's not a good word because it has various religious tones to it, right? But he does want conforming to occur, but not being conformed to this world. Instead, being conformed to the image of his Son. And as we tried to convey last time, what will produce each of those end results, either conforming to this world or conforming to the image of the Son, what produces that result is what we're trusting in, what we are allowing to run our lives, the source of the information that we are living life based on. Does that make sense how I said that? If I'm trusting God's Word, depending on God's Word, then God's Word will produce that transformation. The end result will be to be conformed to the image of His Son. But if I'm trusting in the course of this world, we talked about that the first hour, kind of interesting. If we trust in the course of this world, that also will produce a conforming. It will be conformed to this world. So it really is a matter of what are we depending on as the resource to live this life that is now Christ in us. What are we trusting as our resource? When I say resources, what do I mean as our resource? What do I mean by that? Anybody know? What's that? Yeah, but what do I mean that by when I say frame of reference? True. But what else? What are natural resources? When we talk about natural resources, what are they? Water, gas, minerals. So you have all these natural resources. They say the most natural resources of any culture, frankly, is not the water and minerals, it's the people and so forth. But I'll use that as an illustration. When we talk about resources, water is a resource. Air is a resource. Minerals, they're a resource. Oil that they can turn into gasoline, whatever, that's a resource. So when we're talking about a resource, we're saying Christ is our life. Why do we say that, by the way? Because that's what the Bible says, you know. We didn't wake up one morning, hey, Christ is my life. No, the Bible told me that. I wouldn't have known it without the Bible telling me that, okay? So Christ is our life. He's our resource. So just like we go to the faucet and turn on, you know, the water, and you get resource, you get the water, and you drink that, so forth. You got a resource there. You use electricity. Electricity is a resource. None of us are having to do anything right now to make the electricity work. We're benefiting from the fact that it does work. Somebody paid the bills here, right? So we're benefiting from the resource electricity. So too, Christ is our life. So when Paul says here in Romans chapter number 12, 2, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. If we trust, if we depend on the course of this world, that's Ephesians 2, then we will be conformed to this world. Right? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we want to talk this morning in particular about the last part of verse 2. I really want to try to get through the last part of verse 2. The renewing of the mind, and then therefore what that does, what that enables the believer to do. All right. So we've got here, let me erase this. Oh, we forgot to talk about this. Oh, you did talk about the zone. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So we've got a resource. The resource is the Word of God. Okay? So that's the resource. That resource is going to come along as we study it and read it, and we'll talk specifically about that, and it's going to transform. It's going to transform something. It's going to transform our thinking process. And by transforming something, it's going to enable us to do something. Look at verse 2 again. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's clear that the transformation is designed to impact the mind. And then that is a purpose. Watch this. It says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what to say there, will of God. Okay, so see, there's a process there. I have a resource. When I use that resource, it will transform me in that it impacts my mind. And how I think will determine how I act. Everybody got that? How I think, what I trust in, what I believe will determine how I act. So as the transformation takes place, it changes my thinking about certain things, my view of certain things, and then I'm able to prove what God's will is. And having proved what God's will is, now what do? I present my living body, my living sacrifice, to Him as reasonable, what? Service. See that? See how the whole process works there? That's kind of the mechanics of it, but that's the reality of it. That's how it actually works. So when Paul says here at verse 2, and be renewed, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the end result of this process, okay, I have a resource, the Word of God. I take the Word of God in, I let it impact my thinking. Therefore, I'm thinking like God is thinking. Therefore, I'm able to prove what His will is. Therefore, I'm being conformed to the image of His Son, and then therefore I go serve. See that? Question. Was there any coercion in that? Was there any law in that? Was there any threat in that? What is all that? Yeah, it's a grace process. That's different how she said that. She said, that's a grace word. Now she said, that's a grace process. That's awesome. That's cool. I love that, man. That's exactly what a grace factory. That's what a grace factory is, right there. Isn't that so cool? And it works. So what we're going to talk specifically then about when he says the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind. First of all, that word renew. What's that sound like? There's two words there. Re again and new. New again. Okay. Question. Let me use an illustration here. How many of you remember when you first got saved? I'm not talking about necessarily the day or the moment, but you know, maybe the time in your life when you first got saved. Was it pretty? Okay, those of you who don't remember, are you saved? I'm just checking. You know, one person recently actually got mad at me because they brought up the fact that I even questioned their salvation. I'm the preacher. Come on, you know it's my job. And I don't mean it that way. That's not why. But when I say question your salvation, I'm not talking about putting you in the law. I'm just saying, hey, tell me about how you got saved. Are you saved? In case you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you know how fast you can get saved? That fast. Did you just catch that? You get saved by trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood paid the full price of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that split second, you get saved. Your eternity lesson may change. It's that good. It's that wonderful. What's that? Yes, yes. At camp, Jamie led a little girl to the Lord. Remember that? The little 8 or 10 year old girl? How exciting was that? Pretty cool. She was the one that's crying. Jamie was so excited, man. You know? But what a wonderful truth that is. How you don't get saved by, you know, being a good person. You don't get saved by trying to keep the law, by trying to impress God. Get saved by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. Yes, it is. And because it's that free, that's why you can rest in it and rejoice in it. So, if you remember the first time you got saved, how truly there was joy, right? Is that true? I mean, for me personally, it was. I know we sang that crazy song, I saw the light, and I saw the light. For me personally, it really was like I saw the light. I'm telling you, it was like somebody turned the lights on and went, wow! This is what's happening. I'm telling you. For me, and that's not the same for everybody else necessarily, but I mean, for me, it was all of a sudden like a reality was there. I realized, man, I'm going to heaven now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And 2 seconds ago, I was on my way to hell, you know? And it was amazing. So my mind was new because I had new information that I was trusting in. And when that word renew, make new again, make new again, make new again. See that? So you understand what renew is. Not only that, it says, by the renewing of your what? Not your bank account, or your socks, or your car, or your real estate, or your assets, but renewing of your what? Your mind. We've all seen the commercials that say a mind is a terrible thing to waste, and that's a true statement. That verse says, renewing of your mind, renewing of your mind. That verse is only applicable to a believer, okay? It's only applicable to a believer. That woke some people up, right? Whoa! So, we'll have them do that each week. That works pretty good. But anyway, so the renewing of your mind, that's something that only a believer is encouraged and exhorted to do. Now, why do you suppose we need to renew our mind? Why do we need... Yeah, imaginations is the problem. The thoughts are the problem, okay? The course of this world just drags you down. Okay. Question. And this question's already come up a little bit earlier today. How often do we need to renew our mind? Okay. I know we kind of joke about that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. The question had come up, well, you know, how often do you guys have to renew your mind? If the answer is, oh, once a week, no, I don't think so. No. Yeah. If the answer is, oh, I read my Bible once a month, no. If the answer is you constantly have to guard, protect your mind and have it renewed, it's renewed by the Word of God, that's the right answer. Now, how come? How come the renewal of the mind has to take place on a nonstop, ongoing basis? How come? That's what the battle is. It's a battle for your mind, and it's a nonstop battle when you're on this side of eternity, right? So you have to constantly have your mind renewed. I read a book, a little pamphlet years ago by Dr. Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger. Of course, he's been with the Lord for a number of years, and we don't necessarily agree everything that he taught, but on this one, and he teaches a lot of really good stuff, but you have to be, like anybody, you have to be careful what they teach. But he taught. He wrote a little pamphlet. I think I have some copies of it. He wrote a little pamphlet in about the believers. The greatest testimony that a believer is a believer. The greatest testimony that a believer is a believer. And he didn't point to the conduct in people's lives. You'll hear a lot of people say that. The way you know a person is a believer is look at the conduct of their life. No, that's not the greatest testimony. The greatest personal testimony that you have as to whether or not you're a believer outside the written Word of God, apart from the written Word of God, because that's the greatest testimony, right? And nothing equals that. But one of the greatest testimonies is that internal battle that you do have. The unsaved person doesn't have that internal battle. The unsaved person couldn't care less about what the Word of God says. The unsaved person couldn't care less about walking by faith in what God's Word says and that battle. The fact that you have that battle, the fact that you and I have those thoughts nonstop, trusting God's Word, abandoning God's Word, trusting God's Word, not trusting, nonstop, that's one of the greatest experiential evidences of your salvation. If you don't have that battle, you do need to ask a couple of questions. Either you're not saved, which you know may not be the case, but that is the possibility, or your conscience has become so seared that there's no sensitivity to the Word of God anymore. There's no sensitivity to right and wrong, the truth of God's Word anymore. All right? So, the existence of the conflict, the existence of the struggle and the battle in the inner man, in the mind, is one of the greatest external experiential evidences of the fact that you do belong to the Lord. So, when you struggle, take heart. Right? Yeah, glory, tribulation, exactly. Glory in the tribulations. It's a real battle. When that verse says, renewing of your mind, how often does that need to occur? All the time. Moment by moment, trusting God's Word. How often do you breathe? Interesting. Yeah, breath by breath. There you go. Yeah, and so let's just make that parallel, that's how often we need to renew the mind, okay? What we're going to do, go now to Ephesians 4. Go ahead, sir. Yes, what a great question. Yes. Yeah, I don't think the microphone picked that up, but it's a wonderful question and statement. To determine how often we need to renew our mind, ask the question, how often is the world trying to get us to not believe the Bible? See that? In all of its fashions and forms and methods and tactics. Okay, now watch this. Paul goes through a tremendous detailed example of not just why our minds need to be renewed, but how it's renewed, and then the practical, and then what it looks like as the renewing process is taking place. It's right here in Ephesians 4. We already read some of this morning. That's interesting that we were talking about this morning during the Sunday school session. Verse 17 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," there's what that, when I said someone could be a believer but then just not even have the battle anymore because their conscience is so seared they don't have any quote-unquote spiritual feelings anymore, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 17 and 18 and 19 tell us not only what the unsaved do, but why they do it. It tells us that what's functioning inside of them and therefore why they do it. It's the lie program. It's the darkness. And as we mentioned that verse over in the Gospel of Matthew, Christ says, if the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the only information that's functioning in a person is the lie program, you understand, therefore, why they function like they function. It's hopeless. It takes the truth in order to give them hope. Keep reading. Verse 20 now. "But ye have not so," what? "Learned Christ." So there's some learning that has to take place. "If so be that you have heard him and have been," what? There's some teaching that has to take place. "Have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." See, where is the truth? It's in Jesus. See that? The truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. Watch this now. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Verse 22 is a connection back to verse 17 and 18. So put that off. See that? He says that, verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Think about that phrase there, deceitful lusts. If something is a lust, what do you know is true of it? It's deceitful, period. It might look good, it might look attractive, and everybody else might be doing it, but it's deceiving you. What's deceptive about it? A lust entices you by, and it doesn't have to be a lust in the sense of pornography and drugs and alcohol. Religion has got tremendous lust to it. The show, the pomp, the power, the ceremony, the pageantry, the humbleness, the humility. Religion is just incredibly lustful in the way it draws people in. Okay, we tend, when we think of the word lust, the problem is we tend to think of it just in terms of human evil side. But in the garden, there was the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good as well as evil. But the problem with lust, in whatever form it is, human evil or human good, is it lies to you as what it says it can and will produce. It's a deceitful lust. It will not get you where it promises to take you. It will not get you. It will not produce in you and for you what it promised to produce in you. See that? Take religion, for example. What's the goal and objective of religion? What's the goal and objective of just religion? Of any kind of religion, what's the goal and objective of it? Yes, but what's the goal of it? What's the goal? Tower of Babel. Built a tower whose top may what? Reach to heaven. There it is. Okay? The goal and objective of any religion, it somehow, some way offers to it its adherents attaining something that is acceptable to God. See that? That's the goal of religion. Will it actually get you there? It won't get you there. Okay? It deceives. So you can see at verse 22, he says that you put off. So whatever that thinking was, that former conversation, he says, put that off. Now watch verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where does the renewing occur? In your mind. We were talking earlier this morning, the battle is a battle over the thinking process. What we're going to trust in. What we're going to depend on. Okay? He says at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, who now? The new man. Watch this. Which after God is what? Created. When in the Bible does the Bible ever use the word created or create? Genesis. There's something new going on here. See that? This is not reformation. This is not God taking the old man and making the old man better. This is not God taking the old man and renewing the old man. We learned in Romans 6 that the old man was what? Crucified. That the body of sins might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The only way to get an individual to not serve sin is God had to slay the old man. He says this at verse 25. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 24 is everything that verse 17, 18, 19 is not. It's exactly the opposite. See that? It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now, there was a process that Paul talked about right there. The transformation process occurs as we do this. You're going to put off, right? Number one, you're going to be renewed, and then you're going to do what? You're going to put on. Okay? Now, that we all understand the concept. How many of you changed clothes from what you were wearing? You knew I was going to say this, right? Okay. How many of you changed clothes, say, between now and yesterday? At least one time. About four or five times, okay? You know, if you talk to... Gabe's not here. I should give him a hard time. He's not here, so maybe I shouldn't pick on him. He was down at the horse camp for, what, almost 2 months, I think, something like that. And I think the same pair of blue jeans and socks and shirt that he wore when he went down there, he wore when he came back. Never changed him the whole time, you know. Fit right in, you know. He said the thing he enjoyed the greatest, he didn't say this, but anyway, I'm picking on him. He's not here to defend himself. So he asked him, how'd you like it? And he said, well, so-so. And he said, I said, well, now it's over. Are you glad to be done? He said, yeah. And he said, what about it? Are you glad to be over? He said, well, every morning I had to go up and shovel the, you know, right? So that will have a tendency to impact your day when the first thing you have to look forward to every morning is getting up and shoveling, you know, the smell, the aroma, the heat, you know, and so forth. Isn't this a great thing to wake up each morning to, you know? Well, listen, why do you change your clothes? Why do you take a shower? Why do you take a bath? Why do you brush your teeth, comb your hair? Why do you do that? Because somehow in the process of just living life, it got dirty, stinky, smelly. Well, so we understand the simple concept of put off, be renewed, put on. You take the old set of clothes, you take them off, get a shower, put on a new clean pair of clothes. Physically, spiritually, we have to put off that old way of thinking. We let the Word of God come along and tell us what the truth is, who we are in Christ. Wash us up, yes. And then we put that on because that's what reality is. The replacement principle. Put off, be renewed, put on. Put off, be renewed, put on. Put off, be renewed, put on. Now, Tom brought up the verse about washing. Watch this. You're in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says this. I'm going to start at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife said, there we go. Thank you. There we go. All right. Now watch verse 26. Here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the Word. The Word of God is the soap. Can I say it that way? The Word of God is the cleansing material. The Word of God is the washing material that comes along and washes our thinking. It washes away the dirty thinking. It washes away the stinking thinking, as they say. It washes away the wrong thinking. It washes away anything that would come along and cause you and me as believers to think other than who God says we are in Christ. The Word of God is able to come and wash that away, wash that out of our system. Now watch this. I want you to hold these verses in Ephesians and come back with me to Romans 12. Go back to Romans 12. We're going to come back to Ephesians here. Romans 12. Watch this now. Watch how this works. Verse 3. Romans 12:3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that's Paul's ministry, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to... Okay, what's the next word? Say it out loud. Think. Hold Romans 12. Go to Philippians 4. Hold Romans 12 and Ephesians. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. What word did we just emphasize? Think. Think. Where does thinking occur? Or does it occur, right? You know, look at Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, is that good or not? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, is that good or not? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, that means we've got to quit watching the news the night before we go to bed, right? You know, if there be any virtue, well, is there? Some, just not in the world, it's in Christ. If there be any praise, next word. Everybody say it out loud together. Ready? One, two, three. What? Think. Okay, on these things. Now, the problem is that, yeah, we as believers tend to not think. All right. Illustration. When we were unsaved, we were pre-programmed with the course of this world. You didn't have to think because the program, that information ran us constantly. It just ran us all the time. We really didn't have to think about what the truth, the lie, and so forth. Now we get saved. That old programming is still in there. So we have to take the Word of God on a regular basis, right? At least once a month, right? Come on, help me on this one. You know? At least how often? All the time. All right? We have to take the Word of God and let the Word of God wash us. The washing of the water by the Word. Wash us from that inappropriate, wrong thinking that's not the truth. So therefore, the Word of God comes along, we put that wrong thinking away. The renewal process takes place and says, now I should think like this, but I need to think. I have to think. I got to do that process. That's part of the process here. I have to think. So now go back to, stay there in Philippians 4. Watch this. Go back to, this time go to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is where? Where is He? What's that mean? Yeah, He's right there. He hasn't abandoned us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And people quote this all the time and they just don't believe it. People will quote that verse all the time and they still want to challenge the fact of what that, how, the wonderful light that these verses are teaching us about prayer. That verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See what God promises in relationship to prayer? I'm telling you, and listen, I'm trying to be a little bit more political, and I shouldn't do that. You know, I really struggle with that because sometimes people say, well, you're just saber rattling. I'm not trying to saber rattle. I'm trying to help us understand that we pray for things. The promise of prayer right there, God's promise of prayer right there is what He's going to do in the inner man. Not out in the world, not out there in the sense that He's going to, you know, topple this government and set up that other government kind of thing. People will quote that verse and say, oh, I know it says the peace of God, but I'm still praying that God will pay my mortgage. Fine, pray that God will pay your mortgage. I don't care. You know, I'm not going to tell you what to pray or not pray for, but that verse does tell us what God's response will be. God's working in the inner man. And in the light of the struggle that we're praying for, in light of the details that we are letting our requests be made known about, it's interesting, he says at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The very context of prayer, he doesn't even tell us to think on the things that we've besought God about. In the very context, he says, let your requests be known to God, and he doesn't tell us to go and now think about those requests. He doesn't tell us that. He says, the way that the peace of God is going to come along and keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus is not by always worrying and fretting about the very things you're beseeching God about. Isn't that interesting? He says the way that that peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind is I want you to think on these things. Why? Because that's where God's working. He's working in the inner man. See that there? Do you see even in the verses how the renewal process occurs? I'm thinking a certain way, but it's not consistent with what God is doing. So I take the Word of God in. I make a conscious decision, Lord, I'm going to believe that this is the truth. And therefore, I'm going to, instead of worrying or fretting about these things, and listen, I fret and worry about the same things you do. I'm no different, no better than you. Okay? So when I stand up here and preach this, I don't want you to think that, well, John never struggles with things. What in the world would give you that idea? You know? No. We all got the same flesh. Right? And the same flesh is the same flesh, whether you're wearing it or I'm wearing it. All right? And yours looks a whole lot better than mine, okay? So, but I know this, that verse tells me how to not allow the frets and worries that are very, very real in this life, how to not let those things run us, and that is to think on these things. Take and allow our thinking process to go over here. So now go back to Romans 12, watch this. Go back to Romans 12, watch this. Look at Romans 12:3 this time. Romans 12:3, he says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. The problem is, the next three words, that is what we tend to do. We tend to not to think. That's a joke. Come on now. Lighten up here. That's the problem, is we tend to not to think. No, he doesn't mean it that way. He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? What's the word soberly mean? Yeah, what's the word sober mean? Yeah, clearly, yeah. Well, if someone's not sober, what are we saying? Yeah, but why? Okay, what's happening, if someone's not sober, what happens is this. They've got something else running their thinking, something else influencing themselves. They've given themselves over to whatever they think, and I'm telling you, friends, way more people have been drunk on religion than ever have been drunk on alcohol. I mean, both are devastating. But he says, don't think more highly, think soberly. Think soberly. Question then. Let's just look at some examples here. Let's say you're a believer. Go ahead and say that. Are you a believer? Okay, good. Just checking here, making sure you're still awake. Let's say you're a believer. And someone comes along and attempts to put you under the law and gets you to start doubting either your sincerity or whether you believe God's word. And let's say that someone happens to be you. Does that ever happen? Yeah, okay. That verse says, wait, think soberly. If I think about myself, either because I'm telling myself or someone else is telling me that somehow I've come short, I'm not acceptable, I'm not loved, I'm not complete. If I start letting that run my thinking, then how's my day going to go? I'm done. Man, it's just get back to bed and it's done, okay? Kind of thing. Wait for tomorrow. Don't do that, by the way. Instead, the Word of God says, put off that kind of thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so the Word of God says, wait a minute, I am complete. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am accepted. I am sealed. I am a saint of the Most High God, an heir with Christ. I am set with Christ in the heavenly places. I am a part of what God's doing, not because of me, but because of His grace, His plan and purpose, before the world began, in Christ, that He made me a part of, simply by faith alone in the blood of Christ. All of a sudden, if we start thinking that way, now how's our day going to go? The circumstances might still be there, but all of a sudden, I've allowed the Word of God to renew my mind, and now I'm going to think this way. That's what Paul means in that verse, to think soberly. Think consistent with who God says you actually are in Christ. See that? Now go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. So watch this all. Hopefully this kind of all ties together. Hopefully. All right? I'll let you be the judge of that, right? Anyway, so watch this. So we see the process. There's I put off that thinking that either I myself or someone else is trying to put me under. I put that off and say, no, that's not what God's Word says about me in Christ. Well, what does God's Word say about me in Christ? I'm saved, sealed, blessed, etc. Oh, so now I'm going to let that renew my mind. So now I'm going to function based on that. Ah, now I'm putting on. So see how it affected my mind? All right, so watch this now. Paul just goes over some practical examples here. He says at verse 25, watch this. Wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, so I'm putting away that old way of thinking. What do you know about lying? That's not the truth. What else do you know about lying? We've all done it. Okay? What else? What would you say? It gets easier and easier the more you tell, right? The Bible says, the Bible says, let God be true and most men a liar. No, let God be true and every man a liar. So it's interesting that at the very first of this list here, the very first thing Paul brings up is something that has to do with our very nature. Why do people lie? It's our nature? Yes, but why? It is our nature, that's right. Why do people lie? Keep your focus off yourself. Because of? Because of our sense. But yes, but that's true. But why? hiding something. We're afraid someone else might actually see who we really are and therefore reject us. See that? And that whole process, you're living under the law. You're not living under grace. See that? So there's that tendency. We all have the tendency in terms of communication to communicate in such a way that we look really good so that somebody will accept us, because they might not if they really knew who we were. Now, what's the problem with that? It's a lie, yeah. Yeah, liars shall have their part in the language. What else is the problem with that? What's wrong with that whole thinking? The whole problem with that thinking is that we're looking for acceptance in the wrong place. I've already been accepted in Christ by the one that it matters to, God, the Creator of heaven and earth. I've already been accepted. I'm already loved, already forgiven, already complete. And God already knows what I'm like and what I'm going to do tomorrow, and He still accepts me in the beloved. God already knows what I'm going to do down the road. God saved us by the blood of Christ, and He didn't save us in any way, shape, or form tied upon what we were going to do in our lives after we got saved. Is that good? Man, it better be the truth. He saved us anyway. In spite of what we would do, He saved us because of who Christ is and what Christ did for us on the cross. See that? So Paul starts right off the bat here with one of the most fundamental issues that we deal with. Lying. We lie because of some issue with acceptance. We're afraid that people are going to discover who we really are. So we're looking for acceptance in the wrong place. But since I know I already am accepted in Christ, I already am loved, therefore what I'm free to do is this. I'm free to tell the truth. And if it's going to upset somebody, first of all, they're not my judge. I'm free to tell the truth because I've got nothing to hide anymore. Because I've already been forgiven. I already am loved. I already am sealed by the one that it matters to. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We can't hide from God anyway. So see this process here. Look, watch the put off and put on. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Lying is it's a false mechanism of thinking that we're going to gain acceptance. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, why should we do that? Because we're members one of another. We affect each other. And just like it'd be wrong for me to lie to you, the source of that lie is I'm looking for acceptance in the wrong place. So too, it's wrong for you to lie back to me, because I'm not the one that determines your eternal acceptance. See that? We're already members one of another. Listen, I'm a member of the body of Christ with you, and you're a member of the body of Christ with me, whether you like it or not, as they say. You're stuck with us. We're stuck with you, period, for all eternity. So let's get used to it now, kind of a thing, right? I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying that's the truth. So you see the process. I don't need to look for false acceptance. Therefore, I don't need to lie anymore. I let the Word of God come along and tell me, hey, I'm members one of another with the other believers. Therefore, I get to speak truth with my neighbor. There's the whole process right there. There's the transformation process right there in that verse. So I'm being not conformed to this world. I'm not going to lie to one to another. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And therefore, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm speaking truth to my neighbor. Keep reading. Look at the next one. So the first one is the issue of lying. 26. Look at verse 26. This one's the subject of what? Anger. Anybody have a problem with anger? Anybody ever have a problem with anger? Anybody here ever get upset at something? Anybody just really make you... He says, be ye angry. Okay, is there a problem with anger in and of itself? See, anger in and of itself is a motivator. The problem is not anger. The problem is what we tend to do with that motivation, that emotion. Okay? When a problem comes up, someone makes us mad, we're angry and so forth, what do we tend to do with that energy? We tend to direct it where? At the person. And so often it's the person that, you know, that we love and that loves you back. Isn't that true? I mean, it's in the family and so forth. And you get mad and think, man, why am I doing that? You know, that's my wife, that's my husband, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my mom, that's my dad. What am I doing that for? Well, again, it's part of the nature thing. Why do we get angry? Why? What's anger really masking? Fear is exactly what it's really masking. Fear of what? Fear of what? Acceptance, once again. It's exactly what it is. But since we've got the Word of God that tells us, I'm already accepted in Christ, I'm already loved, I'm already forgiven, when this problem comes up and it produces in me this emotion of anger, now what I'm free to do, instead of attacking the person who maybe brought the issue up, instead I can just think through the issue and keep the issue. What's the old saying? The main issue is to keep the main issue, right? Kind of a thing. And that's what we got to do with anger. There's nothing wrong. Anger in itself is not bad. Stephen plays hockey. He's a good hockey player, right? Celeste plays hockey. Great hockey player and so forth, right? You need to play sometimes with a little fire in your belly, right? Don't you? Right? You got to get that puck in the net and so forth. And the other team comes along and wants to check you in the board and trip you up in that, and then they don't call the penalty on the other team. What you got to do is you got to take that anger, that emotion, and direct it at putting the puck in the net instead of going back and attacking the other person. How come? Because if you retaliate, you get the penalty. Right? Anyway, just a crazy illustration, but it's the truth. How he says, be angry and sin not. That is, don't turn the anger against the person. Focus it on the problem. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You realize, if we deal inappropriately with anger, anger is okay. Nothing wrong with anger. But if we deal inappropriately with anger, you know what we're doing? We're actually giving place to who? You know what we're doing? We're saying, devil, come on into my home. The door is wide open. I'm the head of my household, but devil, I want you to come in. I'm giving you your own room in my own house. I'm giving you place. That's none so wise for the head of the household. That's not so good. So we have to take that anger and direct it towards the problem instead of the person. He says, hey, by the way, did you see the put off? Be renewed, put on. What's verse 28? Let him that stole... man, is it 12 o'clock already? No, I'm mad. I'm angry. Well, tell you what. In your own study, let me read these quickly. He says, let him that stole steal no more. See, you put off. There's a thinking process. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. But a whole different thinking process. Instead of take, I'm going to give. Instead of me first, how can I help someone else? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We tend to think of verse 29, the corrupt communication as being cussing. And yeah, don't cuss. There's no reason to cuss. Why cuss? How does that accomplish anything? But the idea of corrupt communication is communication that corrupts. It tears you down. See that? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I use that verse a lot in marriage counseling to myself. Okay? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. There's the key, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Guys, husbands, that's a good verse for us, okay? Minister grace to our family, to our wives, to our loved ones. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be kept close to your heart so you can utilize it to get back at the other person that made you mad. No. Put that away from you. With all malice. Malice is the idea of intent to harm. Instead, do this. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a great passage. We'll deal more with this next time. I don't want to forget the verse that Ken reminded me that I asked him to remind me to bring up here, so I'm going to bring it up now. All right? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Job. One last verse, and then we're going to be done today. We'll pick up here next time. Job. The book of Job. The book of, go get Job, not Job, okay? Job chapter 40, one last verse here. Question, yeah, Job chapter 40. Okay, see the process here. The resource is the Word of God. The Word of God, as I believe it, it enables me to put off the old way of thinking, put on the new way of thinking, which is the transformation process that occurs in my mind, and it allows me to do something. It allows me to render service that is reasonable. I've reasoned it through, put off, think, renewed, put on. It allows me to render service. It is truly a living sacrifice. Now, the most vital, the most important part of this whole grace process, grace factor, whatever you want to call it. What'd you call it, Beth? Grace process. All right. The most important part of this whole process is what? There you go. The resource. There it is right there. Listen, all of the steps are important. Without that right there, none of this would happen. Why is it that the Word of God is that which renews the mind? It's the only thing that can. How come? Your power. That's where the power is. Watch this verse. In Job chapter 40, God is speaking to Job here, and He's speaking to Job about this creature, Behemoth. Verse 15, Behemoth. And a behemoth is a type and a picture of the Antichrist, ultimately. Okay? I want you to see, he says at verse 15, he says, "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly." Got a powerful, powerful being here. "He moveth his tail like a cedar," which means he's not an elephant, or even a hippo. This guy's got a gigantic tail. "The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." An unbelievably powerful creature. Now watch verse 19 very carefully. "He is the chief of the ways of God." If you're chief, what are you? You're number one. You're the boss. You're running the show. You're making all the decisions. You're running the tribe. That verse says, "He is the chief of the ways of God." Now look at the next statement. "He that made him..." Okay, who's that? That's God. "He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." The purpose of going to this verse is this. That you and I truly are in a battle every day. We're in a warfare. Paul says, war, a good warfare. He says the warfare that we're in is a warfare about faith. Believing God's word. Fight the good fight of faith. God has equipped us so that in this battle, He tells us just to stand. Know who you are in Christ. Just stand there. Don't be moved away. Just stand there. The only thing that is capable of enabling us to stand, and having done all to stand there for, the only thing that is powerful enough to transform us, the only thing is the sword, which is the Word of God. Only the Word of God. As that verse says, "He that made him is able to make his sword approach unto him." It's vital that we renew our minds with the Word of God. Only the Word of God has the power to do such a marvelous transformation process that it conforms us to the image of God's Son. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word once again to renew our mind here in, even in these brief sessions this morning. And we're grateful that You have given us this resource, Your sword that is able to approach unto the enemy and cut him down and rid our minds and wash our minds of the lie program and to thereby transform us and conform us to the image of Your Son. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this fellowship that we have together in this local assembly, and pray that as we're learning these things together, that we would apply them in life together. We'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.